Marriage is the foundation stone of all of society. And God has instructed us how to shape that stone in such a fashion that it will stand both the test of time and the assault of evil. When we go through moral earthquakes, like has happened in these past weeks here in Blacksburg, it really is a good time to stop and check the foundations of our lives, to see if indeed they are rightly laid to endure such assault. And so in the mercy of God, as we're studying through the book of Ephesians, it happened that this very Sunday, we're going to contemplate God's blueprint for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is that glorious union of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship committed for a lifetime that only works properly if it is operated on the principles and guidelines God has given us, lest it perish. I put my way through university working on a high-rise construction crew. I was an assistant carpenter, and I worked with a carpenter, and this guy always carried his hammer on his side and a roll of blueprints under the other arm. And every time he'd stop, unroll those blueprints, look at them, and tell me, you know, where to put the stringer, how high, what way, and what direction. And after our handiwork was done, he'd go back by, unroll the prints, take out his ruler, and make sure that everything was according to plan. Sadly enough, down the road, not too far, there was another crew working on a project, and it happened to be because of the weather, they got behind schedule. Now, if you know anything about construction, scheduling is tremendously important to any successful work. Well, these guys decided that if they just pressed the schedule, they could catch back on time and make up what they'd missed. And so they started working, a lot of overtime, a lot of extra, and they, 1 week, they made up a week and 3 days, the next week, a week and a half. Within a month, they made up 2 weeks, and within 2 months, they made up almost a month. They did that by not following the instructions in the blueprint, and less than a month later, that 14-story building collapsed because they didn't follow the plan. Now, it's no surprise that in America today, there are marriages that are collapsing because they're not looking at the blueprint and they're not following the plans. And so today, what I want us to do is open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to look closely together at God's blueprint for marriage. Beginning in verse 21, the Lord says to His people, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for your word and your commitment to instruct us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. We pray as we dig into the scriptures this morning, your Holy Spirit would have freedom to teach us, to change us, to mold our marriages with the model that you have ordained from before the foundation of time. Oh Lord, soften our hearts that we might be changed as we gather in your presence to study your word. We ask this for the glory of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today, as we consider this beautiful foundation of all society, which is marriage, I'd like us to look at three aspects. First, we're going to consider our goal in marriage. Secondly, we'll contemplate our role in marriage. And lastly, we're going to look at the whole in marriage. So let's begin by considering our goal in marriage. Paul states there in verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." This comment breaks biblical marriage away from every romance novel, from every soap opera, from every image our world gives us of what marriage should be like. The goal we have in marriage, we see, is far more glorious. It is far more sublime. It is divine. And we see how contrary that is to the pictures we receive from the world. One thing we need to be mindful of as we contemplate marriage is that the earthly realm is a picture modeled after the heavenly realities that are eternally present in God's presence. What God has made is the unfolding of the supernatural reality in the spirit world. And so what we behold is none other than to be a mirror of the glories in the heavenly places. It helps us then, as we look at marriage, to realize that we must model our marriage after heavenly relationships. Now, as you read that passage this morning, did you notice how much there Paul talked about the importance of our happiness? Did you pick up on that? Hey, it wasn't in your Bible? Hey, it's not in mine either. Isn't that amazing? How many of us have been duped into thinking that marriage is all about our happiness? The goal of marriage is to make us happy. It is to make us healthy. It is to make us have more kids. You know, it's all those things. Wrong. Those things are not the goal of our marriage, and yet very much potentially the byproduct of marriage. I can honestly say I've never, beyond my intimate relationship with Christ, I've never known love and joy like I've known with my Julie. Tremendous privilege. But that's not the goal of marriage. That is the byproduct of marriage. So as we look here in Ephesians, we ask, what is the goal of marriage? The goal of marriage is to display in physical form the reality of the infinite, perfect, eternal affection between Christ and His bride, the church. Marriage is a picture of God's global bride and His love and His covenant vow with the church that He has gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And so the mystery of marriage, the mission of marriage, is to show in tiny, itsy-bitsy form the infinite love of God for His beloved, which is the church. It is where God's love is on display. Remember the context for this passage. The context is the book of Ephesians, which is God's glorious plan for the glorious new humanity, which is the church. And we see here, in that context, in Ephesians chapter 3, God reminds you that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God has been made manifest before the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And it is in marriage that we see in microcosm the infinite perfect love for Christ's bride. It is in marriage that God's love is put on display. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have actually in real life, in real person, seen the Mona Lisa? Has anyone here seen the Mona Lisa? It's amazing. Now, you guys could personally testify that the Mona Lisa is a spectacular painting. But if you've noticed, there is actually something that makes the Mona Lisa even more spectacular. You know what that is? It's the Louvre. Now, we can take the Mona Lisa, not legally, but we can take the Mona Lisa and we can put it on display in the BCF parlor. We could go there and see it, and it would be very much the same picture. It would look the same. But somehow it would lack a little of the glory that it has in the Louvre. I want you to know that your marriage is that gallery where the most beautiful painting that could ever be done hangs. And that is Christ's love for His bride, the church. It is in your marriage, it is in that divine construct that people behold on display that context of covenant love, of steadfast faithfulness, of forgiveness, of mercy, of patience and pardon. And there it is on display. That is the goal of marriage. Paul says, this is a mystery, but I'm speaking with regard to Christ and the church. The word in Greek, mysterion, doesn't mean a secret that can't be found out. It is rather once something that was secret that has now been revealed. You know, in Spain there are castles, and you can go in these castles, and they have secret passageways. And those passageways were designed so that secretly people could sneak from one room to another without being discovered. But today if you go to that castle, you buy a ticket at the front door, and everyone that has a ticket goes through the secret passageway. Do you think that's a secret any longer? It's no secret. And what I want you to know, that it's no secret that God wants marriage to be the place where people can see and taste and touch the kind of love that He has for we who are His church. This is the goal of marriage. We see, secondly, our role in marriage. Once again, in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then skipping in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. God has modeled marriage after Christ's relationship with His bride. And as we contemplate our roles in marriage, we see that these as well are a demonstration of the divine order within the Godhead. Remember, as the Father is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of the church, so man is the head of woman. It is in the marriage relationship that we behold divine order. We can understand the dynamic of relationship within the very Godhead. So it's very helpful as we contemplate our roles in marriage to consider the nature of the Trinity. I want you to write down two words as you consider the Trinity, and those are these words: equality and non-reversibility. Equality and non-reversibility. These words are very key because we understand within the nature of the triune God that there is absolute equality. There is no member of the Trinity that is greater, none more powerful, none more divine, none more glorious. There is a tremendous equality in the persons of the Trinity. What then divides them? What divides them is a matter of their role, a matter of their function. We see they have distinct roles that are actually a very dimension of the integrity of God. It's not like, you know, in elders we play rock, paper, and scissors. It's not like they were up there playing rock, paper, and scissors and
oh, you get to be the father.
You know, it's not like that. This is God in His eternal estate. He's evermore Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, as He ministered on earth, made it very clear, I and the Father are one, equal, and united in every way. And yet in John 6:38, Jesus says, I always do the will of Him who sent me. Now we notice that the Father does not do the will of the Son. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, I shall send you another Comforter. He shall take of mine and disclose it to you. And so we see that in that sense the Holy Spirit is in a subordinate role to the Son. The Son does not take from the Holy Spirit and disclose it. The Spirit does not send the Son into the world. Their roles are equal but non-reversible. And this is very helpful as we consider the beautiful design of God for the marriage. God has created man and woman equal in every sense, in essence, in nature, in value, in virtue, but their roles are non-reversible. And so God has ordained that the man would be head of the husband. I'd like to think of headship in three ways: in terms of protection, in terms of provision, and in terms of procession in the path of righteousness. Protection, provision, and procession in the path of righteousness. Protection because it is incumbent on men to guard and protect their wives in a moral, in a spiritual, in an emotional, and in a physical sense. We need to get practical. Julie and I have lived in many places and have slept in many beds around the world. As we go into a place, Julie knows my place is next to the door. Because if anyone comes in our room, it's going to be over my dead body that someone's going to touch my babe. And we need to think, men, how can we protect our wives? We need to be responsible to exercise masculine strength to cover our wives. Secondly, we need to provide for them. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God gave the curse because of our rebellion, that the curse is sex-specific. To the woman, relationships were cursed. It was with pain she would bear children. And with man, what is cursed, you'll recall, is that the earth would be cursed, and from the soil from whence he would dig, thorns and thistles would grow. And so it is the curse that demonstrates man's primary sphere of influence in the work world, because his responsibility is the provision of sustenance to the home. Now that doesn't mean the wife can't work. You look in Proverbs 31, that woman was not only industrious, but she had a great business running. It means that the primary weight of fiscal responsibility needs to fall on the shoulders of the man. We are to provide for our families. And procession, because we are called to lead our families in paths of righteousness for the namesake of Christ. We are to be faithful. Our greatest responsibility is in our intimate relationship with Christ. Because as we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God, we will lead our wife and we will lead our children in those paths of righteousness. Denny Cochran sent to me a picture from this past week. Cadet Matthew Laporte was one of the students that was slayed in last week's massacre. He was a member of the Heidi Tidies, and so there was a full military ceremony as he was to be buried here in Blacksburg. And there the Heidi Tidies were out in force in dress uniform, and before them it was a man with a silver standard. And where that guy went, so that corps went behind him. And then I want you to picture yourselves. That is your role. We have a standard. It is the Word of God. And we are to take this Word and we are to lead our families in the path of Christ, in the path of righteousness. And the reality is, as you go, the great probability is your children will follow after you. Studies have shown that men who lead the spiritual lives in their home have a tremendously greater probability that their children and grandchildren will follow in the path of Christ. Men, it's our responsibility to be leaders in protection, in provision, and in procession in the path of righteousness. A woman's role is to submit to her husband as unto Christ. A woman is to be the co-regent, the commander under the vice admiral, under the commander, the lieutenant under the captain. It doesn't mean she has no authority. It means her authority is submitted under the authority of her husband. Her role is one of glory, one of beauty, but one that is defined by submission as unto Christ. Now it helps us to contemplate, how does the church submit to Christ? And the reality is, Jesus is not a micromanager. God does not tell you how to use your spiritual gifts. He does not tell us how to invest every penny in our economy, in our lifestyles. He doesn't even tell us how to organize our schedule. He gives us principles, guidelines, instructions. And then He says, my children, walk in the path of righteousness and exercise freedom and creativity. In the same way, wives, under their husband's guidelines, are to fill in that context where he is provided and protected with beauty and grace and joy. And so under that headship, your responsibility is to serve in respectful submission. Now, studies have shown that if men and women could choose which of these options they could opt for, I don't know where the numbers are, but 9 times out of 10, if guys had an option between being tenderly loved or being honestly respected, guys would rather opt for a little respect. And if women had the option to choose between serious respect or tender love and affection, you know what you ladies would choose? Ladies want to be loved. They tenderly want to be loved. And so men are to nourish and cherish their wives. That word nourish in Greek is thalmo. That word means to warm, to heat. It's actually the picture of one wrapping in a blanket a tiny child or someone weak or cold and warming them and protecting them. And so we men are to take on our backs the wind and the cold and the storms of life and to nurture, to warm our wives in Christian love. And women are to submit to that love and to walk in it as unto Christ. No one is an expert in love. No one is an expert in marriage. And we share these things, and I share these things, not because I'm an expert, but because I'm a struggling learner, but because I need these guidelines as much as anyone. And so we learn together that marriage is a covenant commitment, not a 50-50 contract, but two people, 100% devoted to Christ, who from Him find resources to fulfill their roles in the biblical construct of marriage. So we see the goal of marriage, our role in marriage, and lastly, let us consider the whole in marriage. In verse 22, again, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here comes the hard part of the passage. Frankly, it's really not terribly difficult for men to lead. It's not impossible for wives to follow. But I assure you, none here have the capacity to love like Christ. None have the resources to follow as we follow the beloved Redeemer who saved us. We have a hole in our lives. You see, God made us, God made you as an empty vessel. That is by design, so that He might fill you with fullness of joy. Remember, as we studied Ephesians, Paul's prayer was that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. And as you are filled with Christ, as that hole is filled, you find the resources to live a supernatural love relationship. Men, you can't love your wife like Christ loves the church. But do you know who can? Christ can. And Christ lives in you. Women, you can't submit to that guy, like to Christ. But Christ lives in you, and He can. And so the call of marriage, it is in that context where perhaps in no other way we experience how tremendously empty we really are. Because we're tempted to believe that we can manipulate our spouse to fill that bucket. And that is the demise of any marriage. To think that we can use our spouse to fill my empty hole. That's the lie. Christ says, oh yes, you've got a hole. But if you come to me, if you let me fill it, I won't just fill it to the brim. I'll fill you to overflowing so that joy and love and grace and pardon can run from your life so that your marriage can be a gallery where people can see the reality of the gospel. There's a hole in marriage, dear ones, and Christ is the only one that can fill that hole. And as you turn to Him, as you come to Him, as you say, Lord, I can't love my wife like you love your bride, and as we fall in humble confession before God, as women admit we can't submit like unto the Lord, then we come back to that fountain that never ceases. Remember in Isaiah, come you who are thirsty, come and drink. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and bread. As we are filled with Christ, we fill the whole of our lives with Christ, something shifts in our marriage relationship. And we begin to have capacity, supernatural capacity, to walk in our roles and to fulfill the goal that God has ordained for marriage. God has spoken to us in Ephesians. He wants our lives to reflect this glorious plan. So we need to take time, each one of us, and check the foundations. If you're in a marriage, check the foundations. If you're not in a marriage, check your relationship with Christ. And be filled so that you can love with a supernatural love and demonstrate to the world that Christ has conquered death and evil and He lives today. Let us pray. Father, how we rejoice that You have not left us without a blueprint. You have told us how to build our lives, how to build our marriages on the model of Christ and His perfect, infinite, tender, compassionate love for us. Lord, I pray for Your children this morning that we would sense afresh Your love, Your forgiveness, Your patience with us, and our natural response would be to love one another as we have been loved through Christ. Lord, make our marriages a glorious picture of Your love for the bride, which is the church. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.